Shall we turn in our Bibles to Mark chapter 14? We'll be reading together verses 32 through 42. 32 through 42. It's a long passage, but we will read it together. Let's begin. Then they came to a place which was named Gethsemane, and he said to his disciples, "Sit here while I pray." And he took Peter, James, and John with him, and he began to be troubled and deeply distressed. Then he said to them, "My soul is exceedingly sorrowful, even to death. Stay here and watch." And he went a little farther and fell on the ground and prayed that if it were possible, the hour might pass from him. And he said, "Abba, Father, all things are possible for you. Take this cup away from me. Nevertheless, not what I will, but what you will." Then he came and found them sleeping and said to Peter, "Simon, are you sleeping? Could you not watch 1 hour? Watch and pray, lest you enter into temptation. The spirit indeed is willing, but the flesh is weak." Again he went away and prayed and spoke the same words. And when he returned, he found them asleep again, for their eyes were heavy, and they did not know what to answer him. Then he came the third time and said to them, "Are you still sleeping and resting? It is enough. The hour has come. Behold, the Son of Man is being betrayed into the hands of sinners. Rise, let us be going. See, my betrayer is at hand." May God bless his words to our hearts today. A garden of sadness. Brothers and sisters in Jesus Christ, Jesus came to earth to suffer. But his suffering was not just when the nail spikes were driven through his hands and feet. He suffered long before the cross. He was poor. He was insulted constantly and mocked. He was hungry and thirsty. He had no place to sleep. His own family members turned against him, and he was often alone. And then the sufferings intensified. He would suffer mentally with the thoughts of the cross constantly before him, the anticipation. He would suffer when his disciples abandoned him, not even being willing to pray with him or to be near him. And he would suffer when Judas betrayed him to the wretches that would kill him. Hear today about Jesus' suffering in Gethsemane. Our headings are three and simple: Jesus' sorrow, the disciples' sleep, and Judas' shame. Our goals are that seeing the suffering of Jesus for you, that you will be willing to live and, if necessary, to die for him. Jesus' sorrow. Jesus came to the Garden of Gethsemane to pray, and he asked his disciples to sit there as company for him while he prayed. The first question that comes to mind is, why did Jesus come to this garden? Well, Gethsemane was at the foot of the Mount of Olives. The word Geth means to press, and Shemini means oil. So it is likely referring to the pressing of the olives from the Mount of Olives to make oil. Literally translated, it would be the garden of the oil press. And in fact, there are 8 of these olive trees that are still there, that have been there many, many hundreds of years. It could be the very same ones that the Lord Jesus saw and walked under. But Gethsemane was particularly chosen probably because it pictured the pressure the squeezing that the Lord would face, the agony that he would go through, the suffering. Quite remarkable. And that's how God would deal with his son as a suffering servant for you. But why did Jesus need to pray? Understand, you go to the garden, it's symbolic of the squeezing or the pressing or suffering of Jesus. But why did Jesus need to pray? Well, even though Jesus was fully God, he was also fully man. And the thought of his coming betrayal and the painful and shameful death on the cross, he needed help. So as man, he called for help from his Father in heaven. That's what you do when you need help. You pray. You're trained to pray because of the help that you need. So he came there to pray. When Jesus got there, he took his three closest disciples with him, closer to where he was, and he began to be very sorrowful, deeply sorrowful. He just went about a stone's throw from them, and he knelt down to pray. Why did he take these three disciples to where he was? The others were some distance away, probably laid out because it was late at night, and they're probably sleeping. Well, these three were chosen because three represent sufficient witnesses. Anything was established as truth if there were three witnesses. So he wanted them to see the suffering he was going through on their behalf. And these were the same three that he had taken up when he was on the Mount of Transfiguration, where he met with the two prophets and was encouraged. So the three men were essential in establishing the fact of his suffering. Furthermore, Jesus wanted human support. Why did he want human support? Because he was human. This prospect of death, especially that painful death, was cause for concern for him, and he wanted to be near people. We always say that when you're suffering, you don't want to suffer alone. If someone's dying, they want to have somebody close by as a comfort to them. But you also have to ask yourself the question, what about the sorrow, this deep sorrow that he was feeling? Why was he troubled and deeply distressed? Literally, the scripture says he was dissolved in sorrow. And the word here is perilupos. And you know what peril means. It's a negative thing. It's a suffering. It's a pain. And upos, referring to being over someone. So it's like he's covered over by troubles, drowning in sorrow. This was really the beginning in earnest of his suffering for sins. And can you imagine the intensity of the suffering that he was going through and the pain that blood would be able to leave his veins and then his skin? To be able to sweat blood, how hard that must have been. But that's what the Bible said would happen to him. And you see, our suffering will be different in many ways because we have our own sin. We don't understand the idea of being perfectly pure and dying for a bunch of wretches. Look at Psalm 22, verse 14 in your sermon notes. Let's read together. I am poured out like water, and all my bones are out of joint. My heart is like wax. It has melted within me. The suffering was burying him, drowning him. But Jesus had to do this. He had to suffer this way in order to meet God's justice. And that's where this is so important. A couple of passages to remind us of this. First of all, Isaiah 53, verse 10. Together, yet it pleased the Lord to bruise him. He has put him to grief. When you make his soul an offering for sin, he shall see his seed, he shall prolong his days, and the pleasure of the Lord shall prosper in his hand. It pleased the Lord to bruise him. or I prefer the word crush. That's what you see, the word that came from Genesis 3 when the Lord said that this woman will have a son and the serpent will crush his heel, but the son will crush the head of the serpent. That's what Jesus did. Jesus' heel was crushed by the devil, but part of the plan of God. And in so doing, he would crush Satan's head so the people would be freed. And that's when the Bible describes Satan as being chained. And now the gospel can spread and the kingdom can multiply. One more passage, 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 21. Together, "For he made him who knew no sin to be sin for us, that we might become the righteousness of God in him." This was part of God's plan to free you. That was part of God's justice. So Jesus prayed. He had these three men with him to confirm what he was doing and the intensity of his suffering. And then Jesus went a little bit farther and fell on his knees and bowed to the ground. This is more intense prayer now. His head was then touching the ground, and he literally put his head between his knees to the ground. You kneel down, and that's showing submission. That's showing you need something from God. But when he goes down even further, he puts his head down to the ground now. It shows it was more than kneeling. And then Jesus made that stunning prayer, that if it were possible that God might remove or take his cup of suffering away. What is this cup of suffering? This cup of suffering was an allusion to the cup of poison that a criminal was forced to drink. Now, we often speak of a cup that was given to people who were suffering to ease their pain. But this was a cup of poison. And Jesus had to drink a cup of suffering, taking it in the place of his children who ought to be taking it. The way this would work is when the criminals would stand in a row, each one would drink from the cup, and then they would die. But the judge sometimes would allow someone the freedom not to drink and die, and he would pass the cup on to others. And this is the idea of the Lord's Prayer here. Let this cup go on someone else. And Jesus had used this expression before. Look at Matthew chapter 20, verse 22 together. "But Jesus answered and said, 'You do not know what you ask. Are you able to drink the cup that I'm about to drink and be baptized with the baptism that I am baptized with?' They said to him, 'We are able.'" Jesus knew what was coming, that he had to drink this cup, what the criminals like you deserve, and take your place and die. Now this phrase, "if it is possible, take this cup away from me," was natural. It was not sinful. Sometimes people cringe when they read this as if Jesus was somehow sinning here. But no, this was natural. This was a natural expression of Jesus. Jesus was stating what every man naturally does to avoid pain and suffering. And why was this? This proved his humanity. Men do not always ask based on what is possible, but you pray that God will do it, because it's the law of self-preservation that is instilled in every man. We don't walk and say, "Go ahead, kill me." We are trained in defending ourselves. You will see next week, in a couple of weeks, Lord willing, when Peter cut off Malchus's ear. Self-defense, it's intrinsic to our nature, to protect ourselves, or we don't die. You have a responsibility. What the Quakers tell people, be pacifist and don't fight back, is not consistent with the scriptures. They're misleading people. So there's that natural response to self-preservation. And then the Lord says after, nevertheless, while that's the natural inclination of man to protect his life, because life is from God, nevertheless, if this is what you want, Father, that's what I will do. This was a perfect resignation to the will of God. Look at how God, the Lord Jesus, described this a couple of other times. In John chapter 6, verse 40, together, and this is the will of him who sent me, that everyone who sees the Son and believes in him may have everlasting life, and I will raise him up at the last day. This is the will of him. This is God's will, and that's what Jesus came to do, to raise up those God had given to him. John 5:30, together, I can of myself do nothing. As I hear, I judge, and my judgment is righteous, because I do not seek my own will, but the will of the Father who sent me. And of course, we pray similarly. We say, Lord, keep me from temptation and troubles, but if you don't, help me to accept your will. And let me give you a couple just to fill this in a little bit more. There are a couple of examples in the scripture. One was when Moses was leading the children of Israel from Egypt to Canaan, and they were being bad, and God said, I'll wipe this nation out. I'll start afresh with you. And what did Moses respond? What did the respondent say? Moses said, Lord, let's read Exodus 32, verse 33, together. And the Lord said to Moses, whoever has sinned against me, I will blot him out of my book. But Moses' thought was, Lord, let me go to hell, save the people, save Israel. He was asking for something that God would not do. But his love for the people caused him to be willing to do so. The Apostle Paul had something similar in Romans chapter 9, verse 3, together. For I could wish that I myself were accursed from Christ for my brethren, my countrymen, according to the flesh. Here he's saying, Lord, save the Jews. I wish I could die in the place of the Jews and go to hell so they could be saved. That's also love. Jesus, then encouraged by angels, according to Luke's account that fills in even more, submitted himself to doing God's will. He had to voluntarily do the will of the Father. Death was so revolting that he could only do it if the Father willed it. Self-preservation would say, no, don't go there. But this is what God wanted, so he had to go. The Father, though, was pleased to send angels to strengthen him in this difficult task. A few lessons here. First of all, Christ was fully human and therefore a fit sacrifice for sins. If he were not human, you would all be in your sins today. Look at what Hebrews chapter 4, verse 15 says, and let's read together. For we do not have a high priest who cannot sympathize with our weaknesses, but was in all points tempted as we are, yet without sin. He was tempted as we are because he was human, and he did it without sin, so that is credited to your account. The righteousness of Jesus credited to our account, to your account. Second, Christ was a willing sacrifice for your sins. Not only was he a fit sacrifice, if man sinned, man had to die, but he was a willing sacrifice. He had to be a voluntary sacrifice, and he submitted himself to his Father's call. Third, Christ endured temptations for you, and he did so in the wilderness and here in Gethsemane. He was tempted here to walk away from the cross. And you notice when short-circuiting the cross didn't work. Remember, the devil said to him, look, I'll give you the kingdoms of the earth. All you have to do is bow down. You don't have to go and be killed on that shameful cross. with that pain and suffering there. I'll give you everything. And the Lord said, no, you should worship the Lord your God and serve him only. That didn't work, so the devil tried again. The devil tried again. And this time he tried pain, the suffering that the Lord was going through. And that's why pain came, because of sin. But Christ endured both temptation. He endured the pain, he endured the temptation to worship the devil. And he did it for you. And fourth, when you are tempted, know that you are not alone. Maybe you are feeling the pressure to do something you shouldn't. Maybe to watch something on television that you shouldn't. Or maybe to act in a particular way as if God... you feel the weight of that, and you feel yourself giving in. Ask the Lord to give you strength. Ask the Lord to send you his angels to keep you, to push you away from where you are, where you're falling into sin. The Lord promises that. The Lord promises that even babies have angels, a charge of angels around them. Don't ignore the help you have when you feel that pressure. Then we see next the disciples falling asleep. We see the Lord suffering, that his sweat became blood. But then the disciples fell asleep, which exacerbated, which really made his pain worse. And Jesus became sadder when his closest companions fell asleep, when he should have been awake and supporting him. He wanted them to be with him even for 1 hour, but they would not. Peter had just said that he would go to prison, he would die for the Lord, and yet he couldn't stay awake 1 hour. Some commitment. And this is what the other disciples said as well. They will never abandon him. And he said, just sit here. There are no swords, no people trying to kill you, just sit here. And they couldn't even sit for 1 hour. Do you see how much man loves himself? He couldn't stay awake. By the way, you notice why Jesus said, love one another. We were commanded to love one another. How much? Love your neighbor as you love yourself. He knew how much man loved himself. For their dear friend, they could not sit with him for 1 hour. Self-love is a most powerful sin. So Jesus, seeing them asleep, challenged Peter and the disciples to watch and pray. For he knew that they needed help as well. He knew what was coming. Maybe they weren't sure what was coming, but he knew. And he's urging them, he said, not just for me, but pray for yourself. Peter would feel the pressure to deny the Lord, particularly, and that's why the Lord singled him out in this case. And the Lord said, Peter, you know, the flesh, the spirit might be willing, but the flesh is weak. And the threat of pain can make men do a lot of bad things. And he had all the reasons to pray. And then Jesus went again to pray, asking his disciples to stay awake with him. But then in verse 40, returning a second time, he still found them sleeping, and their eyes being very heavy. Literally, it says their eyes were weighed down. You know, when you're so tired, it's hard to keep your eyes open. We found out last week when we were traveling to North Carolina, sleeping a couple of hours Sunday night and waking up early. By Sunday night, it was hard to keep your eyes open. You saw a lot of people that way there. And it's a hard thing to do, of course. But how could they be this selfish at this time? Jesus had fed them for 3.5 years. He had nourished them with sound teaching. And then more recently, he had nourished them with the sacrament. And all he said, just 1 hour. Their guilt was obvious. They did not know, as the scripture says, how to answer him. They did not know what to say when Jesus came back to them. And then Jesus came back a third time, verse 41, and said, "Are you still sleeping and resting?" And in a sense of mournful irony, this is how he asked them this time, "Are you still sleeping?" Even after he had pleaded with them and say, "Stay with me 1 hour. 1 hour. I'm going to the cross. I'm going to die for the sins of the world. I'm going to die for your sins." Oh, you will find some way when somebody is going to make that sacrifice for you. You will summon the strength and you will try as hard as you can to be there to support the person who's helping you. But these, after saying they will never deny Jesus, they will never leave him, they will die with him, they couldn't even stay awake for 1 hour. They went to sleep. What lessons can we learn? First of all, Jesus had to fully suffer for all your sins. The intensity of his suffering shows the seriousness of your sin. You could not do it. He had to suffer alone. You, like his disciples, would not even support him in his suffering. You didn't care if he suffered. You were thinking of your own comfort. But Jesus had to fully suffer for your sin. Second, because Jesus faced death with sorrow on his face, you can face death with a smile on yours. Let that sink in. Because Jesus faced death with sorrow, real sorrow on his face, you can face death with a smile on yours. You can die in peace. How wonderful the grace of God. Wasn't dependent on us, but on Jesus alone. Second, love for the Savior is great. But it's hard to love when you're feeling pain. And this is why you must pray to be faithful, even when you're going through difficult times. Faithfulness does not come naturally. So are you tired? Watch out. That's when you sin. Are you sick? That's when you're likely to sin. When you're frustrated, are you frustrated? Are you fearful? Are you lonely? That's when you're tempted to sin. You need to ask for strength to remain faithful. The thing is, when we face trials, we often see the trial so close to us that we forget the big picture. We forget that there's a big God that's much greater than our troubles. But that's when we need to call upon God and say, "Help me to be strong even through the troubles I'm presently going through." God will help you. We see what the disciples refused to do. Their love of themselves was too great. But this is what they should have done. And then third, we come to Judas's shame. Jesus suffered. The disciples went to sleep, and that was bad. But then Judas's shame, which was even worse. After facing abandonment by his disciples, things got worse. Jesus announced that Judas was about to betray him to the Jewish leaders. The one who was his friend would betray him. They'd ate together, they lived together, traveled together. His life of wickedness was prophesied 1,000 years before that he would betray the God of glory. And you can read about Judas in Psalm 41, verse 9. Together, "Even my own familiar friend in whom I trusted, who ate my bread, has lifted up his heel against me." That's really to trip him, to make him fall. And the Jewish leaders as well, who were in the place of God the Father, who should have protected the Son of God, conspired with Jesus' friend to betray him. What could be more shameful than that? To betray the one who gave you everything. You know, we get a sense of that when people turn and live a bad life or bring shame to their parents. And you think, how ungrateful, how awful. But you know, the parents were never perfect, so they can't argue that they were perfect. And that takes away some from the shame that their children bring them. But what did Jesus do but give and care and love and supported and instructed? And to turn against him and to join with the religious leaders to do so showed the highest degree of shame in the history of humanity. There was nothing more shameful than this in the history of the world, to betray the Son of God. And Jesus told his disciples to get up, that his betrayer was nearby. Why is this significant? Because this shows that Jesus was God. He knew what was coming. His disciples didn't know. On one hand, we saw his humanity when his sweat became as blood and he's crying out for saying, come, support me through my suffering. And then we see his divinity. He says, okay, they're coming. They're soon coming to get me. And it appears from the text. He says, let us be going. He was moving towards Judas. It was time to go to the cross. And he didn't say, let's hide, let's make them catch us. He walked towards where Judas and the multitude of people were coming to arrest him. How do you move towards someone who is going to kiss you and betray you to death? What is it that moved him towards Judas? It was love that moved him. He did not hide. He came to die. And love moved him toward the cross. What lessons can we learn? First of all, remember what the Lord has done for you and the riches he's given to you and even the riches he has promised to you so that you do not betray him. You have eternal life in heaven. You have his presence now. You have his Holy Spirit. You have his word. You have his church. You have brothers and sisters in Jesus Christ. Remember what you have so you don't betray him for shiny trinkets. Now, it's very easy to fool children that way. You can give them something valuable and they're looking and think, oh, okay. And then you give them something that's nice and shiny. You turn it in the light and they see the light and they grab for the trinket. That's because they don't know any better. But you do. You know what's more valuable. And you will hold on to that. That's what God expects. Know what you have. Hold on to it so you don't betray the Lord for shiny trinkets. Second, Christ allowed himself to be willingly taken so he might take satisfaction, or so that he might make satisfaction for your willfulness. He willingly went because of your willful sin. And then third, based on the fact that Judas was near and Jesus knew it, remember that the Lord knows everything that happens, and he controls everything that happens. If you trust in him when he tells you to do something, you can't go wrong. That's the all-knowing God that we serve. Let's conclude. Jesus faced intense sorrow in the Garden of Gethsemane, and he did it alone. His close friends did not help him. They either abandoned him, denied knowing him, or betrayed him. His own friend, who would eat his food, learn from him, and enjoy his company, would abandon him. But love pushed him on. He set his eye, like the scripture says, like flint, and went to the cross. Brothers and sisters in Jesus Christ, Jesus was a free will offering for you too. And he had to walk to the cross by himself. And then he fully satisfied God's justice that was on your head. How do you respond? And here's where I urge you to give good attention. How do you respond to the one who suffered for you? Respond like the disciples responded after Jesus restored them for abandoning him. You saw last week he said, when I'm raised up, I'll meet you in Galilee. And they were empowered by the Holy Spirit to live for him. And then, like they, you should be ready to be offered as a sacrifice for him. Maybe you don't have to die, but maybe you have to give up a little bit extra money so your children can have good books to read. Maybe you have to give up that bottle of wine so you can help the poor and the persecuted. Maybe you have to give up an extra hour of sleep so you can write a few encouraging emails to Christ's children or a letter to the persecuted church. Maybe you walk around the neighborhood with some tracts in your hand instead of getting on Netflix early and your favorite TV program. Show you value what Jesus has done for you. What have you done for Jesus lately, knowing all he has done for you? What have you done? That's a question you will have to answer before him. And finally, if you're not a Christian, it doesn't matter how bad you have been or how much you have opposed the Lord. He died to make salvation possible for the whole world. And if you want his salvation, ask him. Say, Lord, I fought against you. I'm a sinner. I need your forgiveness. And Jesus took all my sins when he died on the tree. He will take away your sins too. Let us pray. Thank you, Father, for your words today. Thank you, Father, that our Lord Jesus Christ, though he had friends who slept and did not support him, though he had a friend who betrayed him, the leaders, the religious leaders who abandoned him instead of protecting him, yet he went to the cross for us. May we then live that way and live a life of service, being ready to give ourselves up, even die for him. Lord, let us examine our life and see if there's something we should be doing that we are not. In service to the Lord Jesus Christ, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.